Open our chapter Bibles to Luke chapter
10, because we're going to be there in just a few minutes, and I want you to be there when we get there, all right? Luke chapter 10. I read a story about a young man who dreamed to be in the entertainment industry. He wanted to sing. He wanted to dance. He wanted to act and bring joy to people all over the world. So that, so he went out for an audition, a screen test at MGM. And according to the director's notes, this guy couldn't act. He couldn't sing. And even though he could dance a little, he was kind of bald, kind of like Ed over there. And he would never make it in the entertainment industry. He felt rejected, despised, a man full of sorrows. You know, we've all felt rejected, abused in some way. I want you to think about a time when someone hurt you. I mean, really hurt you, to the point that you felt crushed and wounded. For some of you, it may have been last year. For some of you, it may have been last month, or for some, maybe even this morning. Regardless of when it was, I want you to think about how it felt and how you wanted to respond to that person. Not how you did respond, but how you wanted to respond. For some of you, that may be a pretty painful thing to think about. Maybe you've thought about going to a counselor about it, and maybe you should. But I also think that coming to church should be like coming to good counseling. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to counsel one another right now. Get in groups of two or three and share how you would answer that question. How you wanted to respond to someone when they hurt you. Not how you did respond, but how you wanted to respond. So the question is that question. How did you want to respond? Get in groups of two or three right now and discuss. Go. Okay, that's enough time, I think. Let's share a few. Oh, you don't have to share what happened. Just share how you wanted to respond. How you wanted to respond to somebody hurting you. Okay. Get them fired. Get them fired. Okay. What else? You don't have to. You wanted to strangle them. Strangle. All right, strangle. What else? Anything else? What else? You wanted to what? Shake them? Shake the pudding. Shake pudding. And then eat the pudding, right? No? Shake the pudding out. Okay. What else? What did you want to do to somebody when they hurt you? Hit them? All right. Hit them. Anything else? Yeah, right? Dawson?
Tell their mom.
Tell their mom. There you go. Tell their mom. Okay. Anything else? Yell. Yeah, just scream. Get it out of you. Sometimes you just gotta yell. Anything else? Do what?
Leave them alone.
Give them the silent treatment. Yeah, it's like, leave them silent. Leave to their thoughts that can haunt them. Pray for them. That's actually a good one. I think out of all these.
It's a whole column to
itself. Yeah. Anything else?
Say bad things.
Say bad things. Bad about them. Anything else? Get angry. Yeah, angry. Anything else? Now, in one word, how should we respond? Okay. Pray. And you know, that's in a category of itself probably. So in opposition to all this, maybe an emotion. How should we feel? How should we respond?
Love.
Yes, love. L-O-V-E. Love, right? So today we're going to talk about how do we go from this to this. How do we go from hating our enemies to loving our enemies? How can our hearts be changed from one to the other? Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Let's pray. Father, help us to be as lambs, innocent, blameless in this world. And forgive us when we're not, when we look just like wolves, and you can't tell us apart from the world. Help us to love the world as you love the world. And help us to give our lives so that the lost might be found. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus gave these strange instructions as he was sending out 72 of his disciples to go into all the towns that he himself was about to visit. They were to be laborers in and of the harvest. They were to plant and water so that Jesus himself came to those towns, he would reap the harvest of thirsty souls. But they're pretty strange instructions, aren't they? As he was sending them out, these instructions, I mean, carry no money bag? What if they had a flat tire? They wouldn't have any money to have it fixed. And greet no one on the road? I mean, how are they going to make disciples unless they actually talk to people? And it seems like Jesus was suggesting that they should just barge into people's homes unexpectedly and eat their food and stay there. I mean, how rude, right? Well, I'm going to spend 3 weeks on this passage of Scripture because there's several aspects of these strange instructions I want us to see from this text that I think will be helpful for us as we follow Jesus. This week, I want to focus on this idea that we're to be lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus told them first to go your way, meaning that each pair of disciples was to go to the place that Jesus had instructed them to go to. They weren't to go wherever they wanted to go, but to go where Christ commanded them to go about God's business. It's easy to go about our own business, though, isn't it? We get wrapped up with our own desires, our own pleasures, our own schedules, and we try to just squeeze God into our lives. But when we do that, we end up disappointed in ourselves. And even disappointed in God that He didn't honor us for squeezing Him into our lives. I mean, following Christ is not about squeezing Him in. It's not about finding a few minutes for Him in the morning or even just a couple hours for Him on Sunday morning. It's about giving Him your life because He gave you His life. When Jesus commanded His disciples to go, he said, He was saying, lay everything aside, all of your desires, all of your plans, all of your goals, and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with endurance the plan that I have for you. May we never think that we're honoring God by squeezing Him into our lives. Rather, let us give Him all of our lives as an offering. Jesus told His disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as lambs." To the Jews, which all of Jesus' disciples were at this point, the lamb was a symbol of innocence. It was pure, faultless, blameless. And we saw them used over and over again in the Old Testament as offerings. Leviticus? What's that first scripture on the screen there? Sydney? Exodus 29. It says, "Now this is what you shall offer on your altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly." Keep going. "One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." You see, all the Jews, of course, there were many sacrifices offered, not just lambs. There was bulls, and there were goats, and there were other things like that. There were doves, pigeons. But I think the lamb was probably the one that was used most often. It was this one that symbolized pure, blameless, a thing that was this pure and blameless being sacrificed for sin. Exodus chapter 12 talks about this too. I think the lamb was the most significant because of the Passover itself. Concerning the time of Exodus where slavery, where they were being ushered out of slavery, it says this in Exodus 12. It says, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you." You see, all the Jews were saved from death because, according to God's command, they offered a lamb in their place. And that sacrifice was holy and pleasing to God. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." See, like lambs, we're to offer ourselves up to God. Wolves, on the other hand, are unholy, ravenous, targeting the innocent and devouring their prey. They follow their father Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Their growls are not merely to scare us, but to rip us apart, threatening violence if we don't join them and become like them. And make no mistake, there are wolves all around us. You know, some wolves seem innocent enough, don't they? They invite us into their homes. They always wear a smile. They seem like decent people. But at the mention of faith, they're adamantly opposed to it. Even with a smile. Oh, it's not for me. So we hear a hint of their growl. Other wolves don't even try to hide what they are. Right? And it's amazing that our society tolerates them the way that they do. As we were driving to Florida recently to attend a pastor's conference, Abby and I saw so many billboards on the side of the road. Go ahead and show that slide. Advertising adult entertainment, peep shows, adult video, and strip bars. And it was just incredible to see all these billboards. How many businesses like that were not only allowed to continue to exist in our culture, in our society, but are actually thriving. And they advertise so blatantly and oftentimes so crudely, even on the road for anyone to see, to millions of people who drive by these signs. I mean, can you believe it? In a society that prides itself in being progressive, in things like progress and equal rights for women, and they even criticize the church, criticize Christianity for having an outdated view of women, how can that possibly be allowed, tolerated? Why aren't activists demanding that such places close? I mean, not just Christians, but everyone who says that women have rights, that women shouldn't be seen as objects. Why do they allow that to stay around? Because they really don't care about equal rights or morality or progress. When it comes down to it, they're wolves seeking to devour and get their way. They don't care about God or women, even. Don't be tempted to join them. And not just that, on that issue. There's lots of issues like that, or where the world says one thing and they seem to make an argument for that thing, or morality in some way. Don't be tempted to join them just because they have an argument. Be as innocent as lambs. Be in the world, but not of it. Be light in the darkness. And don't join the perishing, but rescue the perishing. That's what we're to do when we're growled at. We respond with love. Jesus said it in another place. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you want to be called a child of God, be like God by loving your enemies. It's amazing how many choices, or how many chances, and how much God continues to give to those even who are rebelling against Him, blatantly rebelling against Him. Matthew 5:44, He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Acts 17:25, He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And even from the cross, Jesus prayed for those who nailed Him there, crying, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. In fact, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you know already how much God loves and gives and provides for those who don't deserve it. Don't deserve His grace. Because none of us deserves His grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. So we're to love our enemies. But that's hard, isn't it? To love people when they hurt you. To love people when they curse you, criticize you. That's hard. Sometimes when they strike us on the cheek, we want to strike them back. Sometimes when they curse us, we want to curse them back. When they reject us, we want to shake off the dust off our feet and condemn them to hell. Verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Even if someone rejects you, you still tell them just how close they are to salvation. Did you get that? Tell them the kingdom of God has come near. Even as they're rejecting you, you continue to be a witness. And tell them how close they are to salvation. Even if we sometimes have to move on, and I think Peter talks about how we should sometimes even deliver someone over to Satan, saying, hey, I can't do anything for you anymore. Maybe Satan will wake you up to your sin and the consequence of your sin. Even if we have to do that for the destruction of their flesh, we do so with the hope that their soul will be saved. Even if we wipe off the dust from our feet, we do it as a testimony of what they're missing out on. See that word against in this passage? Wiping off the dust against them is a testimony for them, to them. Luke 9, verse 5 makes it even more clear. It says, wherever they do not receive you, this is when Jesus was talking, sending out his 12 disciples before he sent out the 72. Jesus said, wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. I mean, saying, what you're saying is, this town, if you don't receive me, even as I leave this town, I want you to know that you're missing out on something. And yeah, you'll get to keep your dust, but your dust means nothing in eternity. And we don't need even your dust as we go out and share the gospel. It's a testimony. And Jonah makes this even more clear. Because, I mean, what God forgave Nineveh. God told Jonah in Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah was to call out against Nineveh. I mean, that sounds like a condemnation kind of preaching, right? But what happened? Ultimately, Nineveh would repent and be forgiven. So even though Jonah was called to go out and call out against them, the message was actually a testimony for them, to them. And the same is true for when Jesus sent out these 72 disciples. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the message that Jesus told the disciples to tell even to those who didn't receive him was this at the end of verse 11. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So the gospel invitation is open to every unbeliever, every wolf, every lost person, because the good news is the message of hope for all the world, that all who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. That means that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done in life, no matter how unworthy or even if you feel worthy, whether you've been rejected or you are the one rejecting others, Jesus offers you life, eternal life. He will not reject you. He loves you. And he wants to give you his grace, his joy, his peace. There's a promise in Revelation at the fulfillment of all time, the culmination of all time, that hints of even what Jesus is talking about right here, that the wolf and the lamb will graze together. It's Isaiah 65:25, and it goes on to say that they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In other words, many wolves will be redeemed, restored, brought into the kingdom of God. In Revelation 21:5, God says, behold, I am making all things new. God's going to wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no more pain, no more hurt. And everything that exists in heaven and on earth will have been reconciled to God through Jesus. Colossians 1:19 through 20 puts it this way, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the promise. That's the promise. And God's going to do it. In fact, I think God's already doing that. Because how many of us used to be wolves? I used to be a wolf. How many of us have hurt others, used others for our own purposes, devouring them like wolves? I think we've all been wolves. Enemies of God. Children of wrath. even as Christians. Some of us still show our wolf teeth from time to time, don't we? Not showing compassion, but tearing others down. In fact, I want to do a little survey right here. Summon up your inner animal, and I want to hear you growl in a second here, okay? If you've ever hurt anyone, go ahead and give a little growl. Oh, there's one. Okay. If you've ever wanted to hurt someone, let me hear you growl. If you've ever hated someone, and Jesus says, if you've hated someone, that's like committing murder against them in your heart. If you've done that, if you've hated someone, anyone, let me hear you growl. You guys are scary. That sounds way too believable. Maybe some of us still have wolf-like tendencies. Maybe all of us do. I mean, Paul said, I don't do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. And yet, Jesus calls us sheep of His flock. I mean, we're the people of His pasture. We're not wolves, are we? We're sheep. And yet, we still have wolf-like tendencies. No matter how hard we try, we're not innocent as lambs, not blameless in ourselves by our strength. And even though we know that there are wolves all around us, sometimes the wolf inside of us is the one that condemns us the most. That little voice continues to tell us, you're not good enough. God won't really accept you. He doesn't understand how hard it is. God doesn't understand how you've been rejected. He doesn't understand how you've been despised. That little voice inside of us condemns us. And I just want to cry out, God, who will save me from me? Isaiah wrote this. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus knows. Jesus understands. See, while we might not resemble lambs all that well, Jesus was the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sin. And he endured it all for you. So there's hope. Even for the wolves, there's hope. You see, the thing that we're to do when we're rejected is the same thing that Jesus did when we rejected him. He loved us. He died for us. And he didn't do it reluctantly, but for the joy set before him, his glory, and the salvation of your soul. Remember that young man I mentioned at the start who was rejected from the entertainment industry? Well, that young man was actually Fred Astaire. He wasn't quite as bald as Ed. Fred Astaire was despised and rejected by MGM, but he didn't put his hope in their judgment of him. He went on to make 31 musicals, and he was pronounced by the American Film Institute as one of the greatest male stars of all time, all because he didn't put his hope in man. See, when you're despised and rejected by men, when you're hurt to the core, remember this, your hope isn't in them. It's in God. It's in Jesus Christ. And God says, I love you. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that even when we feel hurt, cursed, rejected by the people around us. Help us always to remember how much You love us, how much Christ did for us, that as we rest in Him, we also can love even the people who reject us, because You love us even when we rejected You. God, I pray that You would draw us nearer to Yourself. Help us to rest in You more and more. And help us to respond the way that Jesus did, to love people. Give us strength to do that. We know it's not our strength, because our strength amounts to nothing. And yet as we rest in You, You can work through us for their salvation and Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.